friends, and welcome to today's edition of The Open Word, a special program with Strong Tower Radio, where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'll continue to be your host throughout our series. We've currently been studying the It Is Written Bible Study Lessons, a wonderful set of study guides that help you dive deeper into God's Word. We're going to be on lesson number 21 today, entitled In Search of the Church. Now, you may want to get your own set of these free study guides, and we want to encourage you to do so by going to BibleStudyOffer.com. There's a link there that you can click where you can get your own set of free study guides and follow along with us. If you don't have those study guides, you can just grab your Bible and that will be enough. Well, today I'm in the studio with my good friends once again, Pastor Tom and Amy Hubbard from the Wilson and Menominee Seventh-day Adventist Churches in the Upper Peninsula. So we want to say a special welcome to you guys today.
Thank you so much, Wes, for having us.
We're looking forward to the study.
All right. Well, thank you so much for being here. And friends, we're going to study a very important lesson today, talking about church itself. And many people think, well, you know, it's not really that important to go to church, or it's not something I need to do on a weekly basis. But we're going to see from the Bible what the scripture actually says. But before we do that, we want to offer you our free gift today. And the free gift today is entitled Search for the True Church by Pastor Joe Cruz. And if you'll call us here at 231-468-2087, we'll be happy to get that to you absolutely free. We're going to get into our lesson because we have a lot to cover today. And so, Amy, I'm just going to invite you, if you would, to have an opening prayer for us.
Okay. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the privilege that we have of studying your word, for the truth that you've put there, that we can understand it. We don't have to be scholars, but we can be faithful students of your word, and your Holy Spirit promises to guide us. I just pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit now to give us understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Once again, friends, we want the Bible to be our textbook, and the Bible will speak to us what God's will is for us as Christians, and so we're going to get right into His Word just now. As we go to our study guide, the first question asks us, does it matter if a person attends church? You know, that's a common question, Pastor Hubbard, that people ask, do I really need to go to church to have a connection with God?
Yeah, well, in Hebrews 10:25 has something to say about that, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, or in other words, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Absolutely. And so we're finding from the Bible that Paul actually gives a counsel here in the book of Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews. Many scholars believe it to be Paul. We don't exactly know. But people today have this mindset that it doesn't really matter. But Paul says, or the author says, as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus, it matters, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
And what are some reasons why that you've experienced in your own walk with God, why it's a good thing to come to the church and be associating with other fellow believers?
Well, it's an encouragement to see others come with devotion, worship, offerings being given, to be able to, it's really an avenue to be a blessing, but also to receive an incredible mm-hmm. blessing by being together. It's a family, and we're all growing together. Mm-hmm. So there's a huge blessing to be gained there.
Well, and I just know for myself, I love to hear the personal testimonies of people through the week of what God has done for them and their life and how He answered prayers, and also to be able to bring our requests to one another and be able to say, man, my grandma's really sick. Could you please pray for her? Or whatever concerns we have on our heart, to be able to share those things with fellow believers is extremely encouraging and such a blessing.
Absolutely. You know, Jesus established the church, which we're going to find out in our lesson. But the Bible specifically talks about the church being the body of Christ mm-hmm. and Christ being the head of the church. And so if we're not attached to the body, then it becomes very difficult to be attached to the head. Now, what we don't want to say, we're not saying that you can't have a personal relationship with Christ without being attached to a church. We're not saying that. Of course, any person can have their own relationship with God wherever they are. But at the same time, it's important to know that when I have a personal relationship with Christ, that will lead me to be a part of the body of Christ. And, you know, sometimes people get very discouraged because bad things happen to them in churches and whatnot. But friends, that was true even of the apostles. Right. They weren't perfect. The church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners.
That's right.
And we're there to find healing, to find community, to find strength, to unite our efforts together to share the gospel with others.
That's
true. And so we come to church to receive a blessing, to hear the word of God, to participate in teaching and sharing, to hear others' testimonies, like you mentioned, to unite our prayers together, to unite our offerings together, to share further the message being shared with others. Mm. And there's lots of blessings to being a part of a church. And it's very important, friends, that we understand. You know, Jesus went to church every Sabbath, didn't he?
Absolutely.
Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says that as it was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So, you know, especially as we see the chaos of the world around us, we want to be connecting more and more with like-minded believers. You know, if you think about a sheep, a flock of sheep, or, you know, I have chickens. Pastor Tom, you have chickens
as
well.
Chickens.
I love my chickens.
And even the chickens know that there's safety in numbers,
that's
right?
That's right. To stick together.
They stick together. And if they're off by themselves, that's likely when they're going to get chewed up, right? And same thing with if the church is the body and we cut our finger off and throw it in the corner, it's not going to grow another you, right? It's going to die. And the same thing, if we're not attached to the body, it makes it much more difficult to maintain that relationship with Jesus. All right. Yeah. Well, let's go on here. Number two says, does Jesus believe people should belong to a church? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18.
And it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
So obviously, Jesus himself believes in building a church, right? You guys have any thoughts about that?
Well, as soon as you talk about building a church, I think of a physical structure. And while a church typically is a physical structure, it's not what makes up a church. What makes up a church is a body of believers that fill the structure. And
that's
so
right. Certainly
as time goes on and as morality continues to decline in this world, if there ever was a time for people to be attending church, it's now.
Absolutely.
And as you just mentioned in Luke 4:16, we see that Jesus attended church regularly. Hmm. If that's something that Jesus deemed as important for his life, I think it would be important for us as
well. That's right. And of course, there's lots of churches to choose from. There's, you know, more than 3,000 Christian denominations in the world today. And we want to ask the question, of course, well, which church should it be going to? Mm, and obviously,
right.
It needs to be a Bible-based church.
Amen.
I really don't know of any Christian church that would say we're not Bible-based, right?
It's true.
Every church. But really, we want to find a church that is supporting the full Bible. I remember when I became a Christian from atheism, I went and visited all kinds of churches. I visited, you know, Baptist churches, Church of Christ, Catholic churches, and just a whole mirage. And because I wanted to find a church that would follow the Bible completely. And I found one. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And every church, of course, we know, wants to follow the Bible fully, but we have to search the Word of God for the truth that's there, and then find which church is God's church for the last days. Any other thoughts you guys have as we go forward?
I think in today's society, we find ourselves in a place where we are tired of the artificial, we're tired of the cheap, we're tired of the plastic society, if you will, and we like to find those good, quality, wholesome things. And I think the same is true in the church. There's a movement out there right now where people really want to know, is the church I'm in teaching the truth as it is found in Scripture? If it's not, what does that mean to me?
That's right.
And so I think I really appreciate this study because we're going to look into what it means to each one of us.
Absolutely. And I appreciate you saying that. And many people I encounter, they're looking. I mean, I talk to people all the time, and this is not a knock against churches, but people say themselves, they come to me and they say, look, I've been going to all these churches. I'm looking for a church that teaches the deep things of the Bible.
That's right.
And I'm not finding it. And so people are hungering and thirsting for that truth. And of course, in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, thy word, he's speaking to his Father, and in prayer, he says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the Bible is going to lead us to the truth.
Amen.
And always and forever. Well, let's go on to number three here. Did Jesus establish a church in this world before he went to heaven? Acts chapter 9 and verse 31.
The Bible says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied.
So were the churches, for instance, Pastor Tom and Amy, in the book of Acts, were these just churches that people, you know, Jesus left the earth and he said, here's my word, follow my word, but I'm not going to give you anything else. And the people thought to themselves, oh, it'd be kind of neat to kind of get together every week. Is this what we find? Was this a people idea or was this a God idea?
Well, this is certainly a God idea. God had it all set up. I mean, he had so clearly, they had been with Jesus for those 3.5 years. They had gotten to watch how he worked with people, but they also saw his organization. And God, you know, even when you think of heaven and how heaven is organized and the angels and all of the things that take place there every day for our well-being here on this earth, but for the universe as well. When we look even in nature, there is an incredible amount of organization. This is not something that is just out there and it's all chaotic and disorganized. Any study, in-depth study, even into nature, will show that incredible depth of organization that's there. And the disciples clearly lay that out. As you go through the book of Acts, you can see how they set up things, how they organize things, how they ordained elders and deacons and people that were required to do different jobs so that way the church would grow smoothly and that people could commune with God in a way that was organized and beautiful with symmetry and worship.
Yeah, in the book of Corinthians, it says God is a God of order.
That's right.
And he's not chaotic. He's not nilly-willy where everybody just kind of does what was right
That's
in their own
right.
eyes. And if you look at the Old Testament sanctuary service,
for sure.
the way that they had the 12 tribes laid out, you know, God was very orderly. He had them all in a certain place. Their tents were neat and in lines. They were order. And at the very center of that was the sanctuary, the traveling sanctuary, which was in those days essentially their church. And then you look at the church that Jesus built, you know, even before he went to heaven, he had his 12 disciples, he had the 70, he had the 500. So he had an organized system of people. And then after Jesus went to heaven, there's the organized system of the church, the deacon, like you mentioned, the deacons, the elders. And certainly, I think we're going to find that to be the case at the end of time as well, that God doesn't just decide to all of a sudden become disorganized. You know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I don't believe in organized religion. And so I say, oh, really? And they say, yeah. And I say, well, does that mean you believe in disorganized religion?
I know.
Because the only alternative to organized is disorganized,
That's right?
That's right. That's right.
And so we want to ask, is God organized? So I think sometimes people say that because they get frustrated, because sometimes the experiences they've had in organized churches have not always been the best. The problem is not organization. The problem is, of course, people. And we want to be in the right place where there's order, there's organization, but there's also truth and love. We want love to be a very core teaching of the truth, loving kindness, peace, joy, and these things, the fruits of the Spirit, of course, in Galatians chapter 5. Mm. Anything you guys have?
Well, I think it's significant when we're talking about the church and the organization there. Look at the fruits of the church.
That's right.
They found the verse there, Acts 9:31 says they found they had peace and they were edified, or they continued to grow in Christ and grow closer to him. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. That's reverential awe of the Lord as they worshiped him. They grew in their understanding of who he was and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit is there with them. And so we look at that fruit. And even after Jesus died and was laid in that grave, the church continued to grow.
That's right.
So there's an enormous amount of fruit that's there that certainly indicates that it was very organized and structured.
That's right.
Just as Jesus would have.
And another very important point is that when the church came together in that organized way, it could accomplish much more than one person on their own. And so if we're just off by ourselves, we can never accomplish as much separately as we can corporately. And so this is God's ordained means. Well, let's keep going here. Number 4 says, did the disciples work to establish a particular church? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47.
Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
All right. So once again, that just kind of reinforces the point we've already made of the organization. But also, you know, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It says that in Acts chapter 2, they were sending out missionaries. This was a very smooth machine that was centered in God's plan, right? God's will for them.
And you can see how when, like even with Paul's conversion story, they took him back to the brethren. I mean, there was obviously an organization that was there. And even after Paul's journeys, when he would come back to Jerusalem to report to the main headquarters of the church.
That's right.
You can see very much that everything was definitely, even though it was young and it was a new movement, the way that it was an organized way.
And everything was based upon the truth of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Acts 15, you have the Council of Jerusalem that was the center. It was the apostles and some other leaders there. And they took issues of the church to them to pray about, to study about, and to make decisions on. So friends, very important, this element of church organization.
And one part of that organization that we haven't mentioned yet is that of baptism to become a member of that church. You go through baptism just as Jesus gave that example as well. And also with this church, along with elders and deacons, they also sent out missionaries, organized mission work and creating disciples to spread this gospel throughout the world.
And so it's a beautiful picture we find throughout the New Testament, even as we said in the Old Testament as well with God's people. Well, let's let's go on here. It says, number 5, how did the Apostle Paul describe the church? We're going to find the answer here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15.
The Bible says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
And when you think about a pillar, you think about something that upholds something, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the church's role, friends, we want to make this very clear, is not to establish truth. We don't go to the church to find the truth. We go to the Bible to find the truth.
Amen.
Yeah.
And the Bible contains all truth. We don't need to look to men's wisdom or men's traditions or men's ideas or counsels mm-hmm. of men to find truth, because God has already given us his truth in his word. Again, John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word is truth, and sanctify them by your truth. And so it's the word of God that provides that truth. But once we find the truth in the Bible, then we want to look for a church that what?
That fits that truth.
Yeah,
that proclaims that truth, right? And a very important principle for us to remember. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that makes you free. And so, but that doesn't mean the church isn't important. The church has a role to defend and to propagate the truth of God's word and to protect that truth. So we want to make sure that everyone's clear about that.
As we know from the life of Jesus, that was his purpose in coming to this earth, was to reveal the truth,
mm-hmm.
not a truth or some truth, but the truth.
Absolutely.
And furthermore, he established his church on earth for the same purpose, to be the foundation of truth.
That's
and
right.
In fact, you could go as far to say, if a church is not proclaiming the truth, it's lost its purpose for existence.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's lost it and its identity.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have the right message, you won't have the right mission either. And so your message always defines your mission and your purpose and your identity.
Mm-hmm.
And so very important that we get it right. And if we just open the word of God and ask God to guide us, he'll lead us to what is true.
Amen.
And we just have to be willing to consecrate, surrender our hearts, and align our lives to that truth that we find in his word. Yeah. Let's do number 6 before our break here. It says, what symbol is used in the Bible to represent a church? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2.
It says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman.
All right. So throughout the Bible, you find this very simple principle, especially in prophecy. We're going to find in the book of Revelation that whenever God speaks about the church, he often refers to it as a woman or the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so especially in prophecy, you have in the book of Revelation chapter 12, you have this woman in white that represents God's pure, true church at the end of time. Then you have the woman in red in Revelation chapter 17, the scarlet harlot, I call her. And she symbolizes the apostate system at the end of time.
Or the impure. Church.
The impure church. And we're going to be talking about that more after our break. And so, friends, we want to encourage you to stick with us. We'll be right back in a moment.
This is JB, and I have a question for you. Have you ever heard someone say that we need to give until it hurts? Oh, my friend, don't do it. Don't give until it hurts. Give until you giggle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to give until we giggle. A fun and exciting way to do that is to go to our secure website, www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. There you'll find all you need to make a one-time donation and get a giggle. Or better yet, become a covenant partner and get your giggles every week or every month. Check it out. And as always, thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back from our break, friends, and we're glad you're joining us here today on The Open Word. I'm with Tom and Amy Hubbard, pastor of the Wilson and Menominee Seventh-day Adventist churches, and we've been studying about the church, and we've been talking about how God has an organized church that many people are thinking sometimes that they don't believe in an organized religion, but we see from the Bible that God wants to have an organized, systematic church, and he wants all of us to be a part of it. The church is not just for others, but it's for us. So we're going to pick up on our study guide here, number 7. It asks the question, what special characteristics will the church of the last days possess? And that comes from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17.
The Bible says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus.
Now, I think it's important to understand that God has had a church, a group of people, all the way down through time. Is that right?
Absolutely.
And you think all the way back in the Garden of Eden and just slightly beyond, you think of Noah, you think of Daniel and his friends. He's always had a faithful group of people that have followed him. And it will be no different at the very end of time. All the way through the Dark Ages, you find that there was an institutionalized, established church, and then you find that there was God's church in the wilderness, that we're going to talk about that. Mm-hmm. But all the way through time, God has had a church. It's been faithful to him. And in the last days, he actually describes that church through the book of Revelation and brings out identifying characteristics of that church. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, there's another verse that we're going to look at here, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12.
Revelation 14, 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
So could you guys just talk a little bit, Pastor Tom and Amy, a little bit about these identifying characteristics and what exactly these verses are referring to in reference to God's church for the last days?
Well, one identifying characteristic here that I think oftentimes is glanced over is right at the beginning of the verse there in verse 17 and chapter 12. It says the dragon was enraged with the woman then being the church. That is an identifying characteristic. If you are on track and you are following God's truth, that is something that the devil is not pleased with, and he will go to work persecuting you. So that's one identifying characteristic. Again, we see that they keep the commandments of God as well.
So let me just back up here. If I'm a person who's searching and I'm wanting to know the truth, and I start to study my Bible, I start to read the passages of Scripture, and I'm understanding some new truth that God has for me, and then I'm looking for a church, and maybe I visit a church that I believe is a Bible-believing church, and problems start to happen in my life, is that a sign then that I'm probably maybe on the right track?
It could very well be,
yeah.
Yes. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it where you see individuals begin to take steps in the right direction, and that's when and unfortunately, things like loved ones become very sick, maybe even die. New relationships spring up out of nowhere.
Kids have problems.
Kids have problems. All kinds of things happen. Cars break down to inhibit someone from being able to attend. All kinds of things. Satan pulls out all the stops.
You know, I can think of one specific example that a lot of folks that I visit with and study with and talk to, they learn the truth about the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, which is part of this text, this identifying point.
That's right.
And they start trying to keep the Sabbath, and all these problems erupt. So friends, if you're in that situation, you're learning the truth about the Sabbath, you're trying to keep the Sabbath, or you're trying to go to church, understand that the devil is attacking. And if we submit ourselves to Christ, God will help us, and he'll strengthen us, and he'll empower us. But sometimes there's a little bit of difficulty to go through, so keep pressing forward. What else do we find about these passages?
Well, I just want to tag on to that, because Pastor Hubbard and I have five children, and so we understand the battle to get everyone ready for church on a Sabbath morning to be able to go to church. And we've experienced the devil trying to keep us from being there on time or at all. And I remember one Friday night in particular, we had everything laid out. We were ready for church. We wanted to go as smooth as possible. We woke up in the morning, and I am not kidding you, the dog chewed one of our three older boys' shoes. So they had one pair of shoes that was unchewed, one shoe. The other accompanying shoe that was supposed to go with it was chewed by the dog for three of the older boys.
Wow.
So I just know that Satan does try very hard, and we just kind of pieced it together and we made it work, and they went with a chewed shoe for that week. But it's just funny. Satan really does work very hard to try to discourage us, but he can't win.
That's right.
He cannot win. If we're faithful to go anyway and just make it work, God wins every time.
If we're willing to have the determination to say, Lord, I'm going to be there regardless and whatever
happens.
That's right. And I found that usually the greater the obstacle, the more I needed to be there that day.
The greater
maybe
the
sermon I needed, or the study lesson, or someone was there to help me. And so, you know, friends, keep pressing forward. Are there any other, you know, it talks here about the faith of Jesus. What is it? What is that talking about?
Well, the faith of Jesus is, as the truth is revealed to us, to march forward in that truth, understanding that it is God's word. You know, as we come into that truth, it's our responsibility to march forward.
Amen. You know, I just appreciate this passage because it says, here are those that keep the commandments of God. So that's talking about Bible truth and the faith of Jesus. So God's church will really be characterized by faith in Christ and obedience to his word.
That's right.
Amen.
And not just part of the word or just even part of the commandments, but all the commandments. And these have always been the characteristics of God's people all the way through time. And God wants to prepare in the last days a people that will be ready to be meeting Jesus when he returns. And that's why God has a church in the last days. He wants them to proclaim the message of the gospel, the everlasting gospel, and the three angels' messages in Revelation 14 into all the world so that people can know the truth and surrender their hearts to it and be ready for Jesus.
Mm. Amen.
Well, let's keep going here. Number 8, how is God's true church described in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1.
Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars.
So how do we understand this? Of course we know a woman is a church, but what about these other things?
Well, she's clothed with the sun, and with the moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars. We see this is a representation of God's pure church.
Mm-hmm.
Clothed, really you could say clothed with the beauty of nature.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the righteousness of Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know. And that she's reflecting
yes.
the character of Christ on the earth, right? And again, you see that garland of 12 stars, which is very interesting because the number 12 always embodies leadership. In the Old Testament, you have the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. And so the fact that she's wearing this garland of 12 stars indicates that there is an organized body of
yes.
people. It's not just this ragtag.
Mm-hmm.
People are doing whatever they want. And it's just this body. Body of people, but it is an organized church at the end of time that God is looking for.
It's also significant the fact that it says that the moon is under her feet, and we know what that moon does. It
mm-hmm.
doesn't emit light on its own, but it is reflecting the light of the sun, which is what God's church is to do, to reflect this light to the world.
The truth of his word.
That's right.
And of the character of Christ
mm-hmm.
and the love that he has for the people of the earth. Well, let's keep going here. Number 9 says, how does Satan especially target God's church? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13.
And the Bible says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child.
Amy, you have 5 children.
Mm.
And if somebody wanted to get to you, would it hurt you worse if they broke your arm or one of your children's arms?
Oh man, don't mess with my kids. You know the truth of that.
Mama Bear comes out,
it's
right?
It's true. It is true.
She's not playing around.
No.
And so, you know, right behind Mama Bear is Papa Bear. Right?
That's right.
And so Satan knows that the best way he can attack God is to attack his people. And that's exactly what he did. You know, right after Jesus left the earth and the first centuries of the church, they suffered extreme persecution. All the apostles except John
that's right.
died a martyr's death. You know, and they tried to kill John, but they couldn't because God, when they couldn't kill him, they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he had the vision for the book of Revelation,
that's
right?
That's right.
And so they tried to kill him, but for centuries, several hundred years after, people were killed by the thousands, tens of thousands. But it's interesting that as the people who were not knowing God saw the people being killed and the character that they displayed in their martyrdom, they said, man, like, what is it that these people believe
that's right.
that would cause them to die so gracefully and with perfect peace?
It's amazing.
And they said, we want to know about this.
We have to know about this.
And so what happened? What happened when these people were dying and others were finding out? What did the church? What happened to the church?
We're told that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Absolutely.
As they witnessed that, they had to know what it was that would cause a person to do that. And so through their own investigation, they found God as well and made decisions for him.
Yeah, they found the truth themselves.
They did.
And they
yeah.
found Christ. And they would go to Christians and say, tell me about this Jesus that you serve. And it's just so powerful to see that. And so only Christ, of course, can give us that peace when our hearts and lives mm-hmm. are surrendered to him. No matter what our circumstances are, friends, no matter what you're facing in your life today, the battles you're enduring, the grueling daily affairs of life, you have a hope in Jesus, and He can give you a peace that passes all understanding.
Amen.
And we want you to have that peace.
You know, I remember a story as a young person that was told about a pastor who was from China, and he was imprisoned for his faith, and he was there for a long time, and he was finally released. He came to the U.S., and he worked as a minister of the gospel here in the United States. And somebody asked him, "Oh, how did you endure that horrible imprisonment?" And he honestly said, "There are times I miss it." And I remember as a young person being absolutely astounded by that. He said, "Because I was never so close to Jesus." There were no distractions. There was nothing to take his mind away. And he felt the presence of Jesus so very near when he was in that hour of his trial. And I just think we've never experienced that because we haven't experienced persecution to that degree. But I thought that was such an amazing response. And it gave me comfort to realize that if the day comes that the Lord requires a sacrifice from me, that He's going to be there with me and give me peace, just like He's given all those down through the years.
That's right. And not that we wish for that suffering.
No.
We don't want that. But if it does come to us, we know that sometimes we become so comfortable that persecution kind of wakes us up, and it will draw us closer to the Lord. We don't want to be too comfortable in our walk with God in the sense that we become lukewarm, as the Bible describes.
But, you know, the devil is cunning, and he saw that his plan was backfiring, and he had to change his tactics. And so he went to work in the church in a different order, and that was he sought to corrupt the church on the inside.
That's right. So, you know, in other words, he said, if you can't beat him, join him.
Join him in
because
a way, but
the more he tried to kill, the more came in. So he said, I've got to come up with another attack, and that's what we're going to find here.
That's right.
In number 10, it says, what happened to the Christian church during the Middle Ages? So we're shifting now from the early days of Christianity now into the Middle Ages, or sometimes known as the Dark Ages or the Medieval Ages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3.
It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
So after the first several hundred years, God's word began to be replaced by tradition, and the established church, which we've already identified, the Roman Catholic Church, became that Antichrist power, and it was changing. It changed many aspects of Scripture. It changed the law of God. It changed the Ten Commandments in the sense of the Seventh-day Sabbath, and there were many things that were shifted, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So let's go quickly to Revelation chapter 14, and we're just going to look at a verse here quickly. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to talk about this Babylon. The Bible calls it Babylon, this false system at the end of time that will deal with the error, the system of error that will be on the earth in the last days. Let's take a look at verse 8, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. And it says this, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so this is part of that three angels' messages. And this is the second angel's message that is going into all the earth. And it talks about Babylon. And that system, Babylon, just means confusion. And it means that people are being confused by false doctrine. And wine in the Bible, we don't have time to get into all of this, but wine in the Bible is often prophetically a symbol of teaching or doctrine. So she has this false wine that she's making people drunk with. When Revelation chapter 17, you find a whole chapter dedicated to this woman. Who is I call her the Scarlet Harlot.
Right.
And it's the system of error set up in the last days. And it gives many describing points. Verse 5, it says, on her forehead his name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And there's many other describing points here. But when you actually analyze all those points, you find that this system is, once again, a description of the Roman Catholic Church. And all churches, any other church, who participate in the false teachings that she propagated during the Dark Ages. And again, friends, we want to make the point that we're not attacking any good godly people, any people that love the Lord, but just a system in the end of time that is not always teaching the truth. And this is not something that we're accusing of. The church openly admits that the Bible is not our supreme authority.
No, that's right.
That's right.
We're just saying what they say. And so it's not anything that we're attacking. So, you know, some of those truths, Pastor Tom, could you tell us a little bit about some of those truths that were lost during the Dark Ages that were replaced with man-made traditions?
Sure. It was, just speaking of one, the Bible was not the supreme authority, and that church made the Pope and the Church of Rome the authority. Another one is salvation was mixed with the works of man.
Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ.
That's right. That's right.
But the church says, no, there'll be works mixed with that, but that's not according to the Bible teaching.
Another one is that they believed and instituted that sins needed to be confessed to priests rather than to Jesus, their Savior. Purgatory, infant baptism, image worship, then the list goes on and on.
The idea that the Ten Commandments don't matter, the secret rapture, eternally burning hell, we've covered that lesson from what the Bible really says. One of the biggest ones, of course, is Sunday worship, where the church makes the statement that we are above the Bible, and we change the seventh-day Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, to Sunday without any note in the Scriptures, and that it's not a biblical thing. They even admit that, and they make that confession, and they say that we change that day, and that everyone who does that, follows that, will be according to our. In other words, in fact, here's one from the Catholic Record, just a quotation from Catholic publication. It says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Another one from priest Thomas Enright. He made the quote, prove to me from the Bible that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Catholic Church. And so that really is a fulfillment of that passage in Revelation 13:3 that says, all the world wondered and followed the beast. How are they following it? Through any person or church that is continuing in those traditions that are counterfeit and counteractive to the truth of God's word.
That's right.
Friends, we have to be careful that we follow the Bible.
Amen.
And the Bible only. That's our safety in following Christ. Well, Pastor Tom, does it talk about unity? Does the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 17, is there anything that speaks about unity of this system at the end of time?
Well, that's a good question, Wes. The system certainly has done much in an effort to bring about unity. Even in recent times, things have taken place in an effort to tear down walls, if you will, between denominations to bring them all together. But what they are centering on is not truth.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they are seeking this unity based on error.
Yeah. And I hear all the time in these attempts, I mean, they're in the newspaper, they're in the news constantly, as people are saying, all we need to do is unite in Jesus. We don't need to worry about what the Bible says or what our beliefs are. We just need to unite in the common name of Jesus.
Right.
And prophecy tells us, friends, in Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17, that this is where it's going. And it sounds very good until you look at what the Bible actually says. And friends, we want unity. God wants unity. He wants all people to be together, but it has to be a unity that comes from the Word of
That's
God
right.
and the Holy Spirit, not just our own attempt to do it without including the Word of truth. If we're going to unify in things that don't match what the Bible says, then really it's unity in error, not unity in truth. And God talks about this movement all throughout the prophecies, all throughout the book of Revelation, and we're seeing it fulfilled in today's world. But in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, God speaks very clearly to His people that find themselves in these false movements, teaching these false truths like Sunday worship and all these other things that we've mentioned here. And this is God's counsel to them. He says in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues.
Mm-hmm.
So God gives the invitation today, friends, for you to come out of any error that you may be participating in and to really follow the truth of the Scripture and to be a part of a movement in a church that is fully Bible-based. And how do we find that church? Where do we find it in the book of Revelation? We're going to talk about that when we come back from the break. So stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Would you like to be a blessing to others? Do you want to see others in the kingdom of God? If you're a Christian, yes, you do. One excellent way to help others fall in love with Jesus is to go to our secure website. That's www.strongtowerradio.org and become a covenant partner. Won't you prayerfully consider doing this today? That's www.strongtowerradio.org to support your Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Music. right, friends, welcome back from our break, and I'm once again here in the studio with Pastor Tom and Amy Hubbard, and we've been studying about the church, and we've kind of taken a journey through the church from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now we've studied a little bit about the Dark Ages, but we want to see now where the church is going as we move towards the end of time. And we're going to pick up in our lesson here with question number 12, and ask the question, how long would God's true church remain in the wilderness? And we find the answer to that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6.
And the Bible says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days.
So we know from our previous studies, the verse Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, and there's other passages in the Bible that talk about this, that one day in prophecy equals one literal year. So the church would flee into the wilderness as it was being persecuted for 1,260 years. And of course, this is not the only place in the Bible where it talks about that. It talks about it in Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and other places, Revelation 11. And that time period is 538 AD to 1798. And so the church was being persecuted, but God, during that time period, the church, even though it wasn't visible on the earth, there were lots of wonderful people who were keeping the faith of Jesus alive and burning. Who were a few of those type of people?
Well, I think one group was the Waldenses. They were careful to duplicate, copy scripture. Wow, some of the measures that they took to disseminate those scriptures were very risky, to say the least. Mm-hmm. They would sew those pieces of copied materials into their clothes and go down into the towns and share those things with others. But they were faithful to stand on the word of God mm-hmm. and his truth as they knew it.
Many of them were living in hidden villages and caves even.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And many of them were caught and burned at the stake or lost their lives because of the desire to share God's word with others. And they'd never had the Bible in their own language. But that's what they did. And there were many groups like that, the Huguenots and others, that during that time of the Dark Ages. But then God would begin something else. He would begin, just as the church left the time of the apostles and went into this time of darkness, of apostasy regarding the truth of God's word, and truth by truth was taken away and replaced with man-made tradition. Just as that happened, God would also restore the truth in the last days. And how did he do that, Pastor Tom?
Well, I know that as the church came out of the wilderness, this great reformation began to take place amongst the people as the truth grew. People would march forward in the truth as they understood it. And we see that coming out of those dark ages, we can see somebody like Huss in the 1400s, Luther proclaiming this message of grace in the 1500s. And with each progression, truth grew a little bit more and a little bit more. One vital aspect to this truth, though, is that we want to continue to study, to understand that we can grow, but not settle on a point.
That's right.
And if we do, then that's as far as we go. And this is one reason why we find so many denominations in the world today.
That's right.
That we only take it as far as maybe Calvin took it.
Mm-hmm.
And if it was good enough for Calvin, it's good enough for me. But praise the Lord for the work that was done. But is that the entirety of the truth? And we need to keep marching forward.
That's right. And so a church would discover a truth. They would build a church, but then they would just kind of rest on that truth. And then another church would find another truth. But what we're going to see from the book of Revelation is that God wants to, at the end of time, have a church that takes all those points that were rediscovered from the Protestant Reformation and bring them into one place. And the church was deformed during the Dark Ages, but it's going to be reformed and reestablished at the end of time. And we're going to find that to be the case here as we continue in our lesson. Number 13 says, what is the devil's attitude towards God's church in the last days?
Well, Revelation 12:17 says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
All right, so there's a special word that's actually used here in the King James Version when it says the rest of her offspring in that verse. The word used there is actually remnant. Amy, can you tell us what a remnant is?
Well, you know, I do like to sew, and there are times when if you go and you are buying a cloth off the bolt, they'll have a piece that's left because you don't need that end of that piece. And so that's the remnant, but it is still a piece of the original,
yes.
But it's just what is left of that bolt of cloth that you didn't need or that was discarded or that sometimes you can even get for a discounted price, because what are they going to do with a remnant piece of fabric?
Right. So does the remnant piece look exactly like the first piece that's cut off that bolt.
And it is exactly like that mm-hmm. first piece. Mm-hmm. A remnant is truly a piece of the original. It's not a replica. It's not anything. It is the same. It's a piece of that original piece.
That's right. So when God speaks here in Revelation about a remnant, and he often uses this word throughout Scripture. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, where it talks about prophecies about the end of time, he always talks about this word, the remnant. And what that means, again, friends, is just simply that God's last day church is going to be put back together after it was dismantled by the enemy.
Amen.
And God's going to have a people at the end of time mm-hmm. that are going to reflect the same truth, the same love, the same spirit as that early church in the book of Acts when it was filled with the Spirit of God and it was totally based upon the truth of His Word. And that's what we're going to find at the end of time.
Amen.
Is a church that reflects fully the character of Christ.
You know, another point, Wes, that I think is vital here is just like in that early church, in comparison to the rest of the world, this number of believers was definitely in the minority.
Yes.
And so it will be at the end of time as well.
Yes, absolutely. You know, God's people have always been the minority. You look at Noah and the Ark. I mean, 8 people. You look at the nation of Israel. It was one of the smallest and weakest nations of the whole earth at that time. You look at Jesus' disciples, just a group of 12 guys, a small group of people. Mm-hmm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, unwilling to bow down to that golden statue in Daniel chapter 3. Always God's faithful have been the minority. So when we begin to look at the remnant at the end of time, we're not looking at the most popular church.
That's right.
We're not looking at the mega church down on the street corner, but we're looking for a body of believers that may not be popular with the world, but they are popular with Scripture and popular with the truth. And so God has always had a church, and He's going to have a church, friends, at the end of time. So what we'd like to do now is we're going to go into number 14 in our lesson, and we're going to talk about the identifying points of God's last church. And we have about 10 minutes to do that here. And so we're going to bring point by point out from the Bible, and we're going to just use a process of elimination and say which church lines up to these identifying points, not from Pastor Tom and Amy and I, but from the Bible. So let's go on here, and it says, what are the identifying points of God's final church? Revelation 12:17. There's a list of them. We're going to go through them in the Bible.
Revelation 12:17 says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
All right. So there are several points, and we've kind of established one of them is that God's church will keep all the commandments of God,
mm-hmm.
not just 7, not just 8, not just 2, not just 9, but all 10. And so that would mean that God's church for the last days would have to have the Sabbath truth restored, right?
That's right.
And there's prophecies about that in the Bible. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56 and 58, he talks about the Sabbath being restored at the end of time, that his people would be repairers of the breach and restoring that truth that was severely lost in the dark ages and still today. So friends, if there's a church that is not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, then very clearly from the book of Revelation, it would not fall into the category of God's last day church. That doesn't mean that God hasn't used that church. It doesn't mean God doesn't love the people, but we're looking for a church that keeps all the commandments of God, all 10 commandments. You know, another point would be, we've covered this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and then again verse 14, that church would go into the wilderness for 1260 years, right? And so if it went into the wilderness and it was hiding, just like the Waldensians, hiding in the mountains, the Huguenots, and many others, after that 1260-year period, which is when the Roman church ruled, the institutional church that had strayed away from truth, that church of the wilderness, God's church, would come out of the wilderness, right? And it would be able to be visibly seen as a organized movement upon the earth in the last days. So God's church would rise, his last day church would rise after which year?
1798.
And so are there many churches today that would disqualify based upon that point?
Yes, that would disqualify them that have risen before 1798.
Yeah, now that doesn't mean that God didn't use them. He had a purpose for them.
Absolutely.
He had a purpose for every denomination that has risen. But remember, friends, every denomination is discovering these truths, but we want, at the end of time, a movement that has all of them. You know, another aspect of this in Revelation 12:17 is that the Bible says God's church for the last days would have the testimony of Jesus. Now, Amy, what exactly does that mean to have the testimony of Jesus?
Well, I love the way the Bible describes it and explains itself. So if you go to Revelation 19:10, it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we know that that spirit of prophecy is what that testimony of Jesus does represent.
Absolutely. And so that church is going to be able to understand the book of Revelation because it uses the Bible to interpret itself. Mm-hmm. We don't put our own opinions to it or whatnot. And let's go on now. It would also be a global movement. Revelation 14 verse 6 tells us that it would preach the everlasting gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so it would have to be a church that is, again, organized and a body of people that can carry the message into all the world. So very important point. Letter D says it will proclaim the everlasting gospel. So, Pastor Tom, can you talk to us about that?
Well, the everlasting gospel of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, or the three angels' messages, is extremely important in proclaiming this everlasting gospel, proclaiming those three angels' messages. One of the points it would be that they fear God. And we've talked about the fear of God. That's a reverential awe.
And that's also right there in Revelation 14, 7.
That's right.
Where he said, fear God and give glory. The first angel, fear God and give glory to him.
That's right. And then also understanding that message says that the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and the springs of water. Recognize him as the creator, in other words. Also that Babylon is fallen. Do not worship the beast or receive the mark of the beast. Another point is that it believes and keeps all the commandments. We mentioned that, including the seventh day Sabbath, and that it will teach that death is a peaceful rest that lasts until the resurrection.
All right, so these are important points. And this message, if you read, friends, the whole chapter of Revelation 14, this message is given to the entire earth before Jesus comes. You look in verse 14, and Jesus is returning to the earth. So the message of the hour of his judgment has come. We've talked about that 2300-day prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 that refers to the final judgment beginning at the end of that time period, mm-hmm. giving glory to him through our bodies and how we live our lives and letting our bodies be the temple of God, the message of Babylon and the Antichrist and all these various things. And so, friends, this is a message that will be given. Now, I don't know of any church that, except one, that gives that message. And so, when you look at all of these identifying points, we look at the fact that it would keep all the commandments of God. It would look like the first church of the book of Acts. It would arise after 1798. It would have the testimony of Jesus or understanding of Bible prophecy and also the gift of prophecy. It would be a global movement, a worldwide church, and it would be preaching the everlasting gospel through the three angels' messages. There's only one church that I know of on the earth that fulfills all those points. And friends, that would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now when we say that, we're not saying that other churches are bad. We're not saying that other churches are evil. We're not saying that the people in there don't love Jesus. But friends, once again, God's going to have his last day church at the end of time that's going to reflect all the truths that were brought together through the Protestant Reformation. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what the Adventist Church does. It puts all those unique truths together and it adds the other ones that were missing from the Bible, that's like right. the Seventh-day Sabbath specifically, mm-hmm. and the truth about the resurrection and so forth. And God has that church at the end of time. And so, friends, we want to encourage you to consider even being a part of that church. Now, you know, we have at the end of time two systems. You have a system of truth. We have a system of error. You have that church of Babylon or that system of Babylon, which is any group that is following any of the truths that Babylon has established. And then you have that woman in Revelation chapter 12. And that woman has been different movements throughout time. Certainly, God's church for the last days fulfills all these things. You know, when you consider the Adventist church, of course, it keeps all the commandments of God. It did rise after 1798. The Adventist church rose in the 1800s. It does have a very thorough understanding of prophecy. It is a worldwide church. It's the most widespread Protestant denomination nation of the world. Most people don't know that. It is the fifth largest church in the world with more than 20 million members worldwide, has the largest education and healthcare systems, and the Adventist Church adds to its numbers. More than 3,000 people every day join this movement because they see this truth that is being proclaimed by the church, and the church is striving to go by the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean the church is perfect. You'll find a lot of faulty people in the Adventist Church, just like anywhere, any body of believers.
That's right.
But we're striving to be faithful to Scripture and keep the faith of Jesus. So this is really not just a church. It's really a prophetic movement. Mm. And God invites us to be a part of that church as well. And so let's keep going. Maybe you guys have another thing to add to that?
Well, I just was thinking as we were going through this study, you know, Revelation talks about the intoxicating influence of the wine of false doctrine. And I honestly believe it's put that way for a reason. Intoxication is addictive. It's hard to break away from. It's hard to see the truth of it. It's delusional. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we just want to make excuses for why we can or can't do what God's word asks us to do. But I do know that when we follow God's word from my personal experience and from what God has done in my life, and I'm sure you have the same testimony, that God is true and He is faithful. He will always see us through, and His way is the best way.
Absolutely.
I am so thankful for those who have taught us, those who have helped us to find the truth of God's word, and the contrast is incredible with those who had opportunity but chose not to, and those of us who did choose to follow the truth. Mm-hmm. God's way is honestly the best way.
We don't want to be loyal to a church because that's where we've always been, because that's what we've always done, because we've always been this way. We want to be loyal to the Bible and say, Lord, wherever your scripture leads me, whatever the truth it reveals, that's where I want to be. And I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm very happy to be that. But if I found another church down the road that I felt taught more Bible truth than this church, I would go there. Mm-hmm. So my loyalty is to the Bible. And I believe that this church fully represents the whole truth of the Bible more than any other that I've found. And that's not a criticism or an attack on others. It's just the experience that I've found, and you as well. Mm-hmm. And so God lovingly invites us to be a part, to come out of that system of error and to be a part of His church. He wants to have one body and one church. Well, we're going to go to our final question now. It says, does God describes the confused system of religion in the last days as Babylon? What invitation does He make to those outside of that final church that the book of Revelation describes?
Revelation 18:4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues.
And then John 10:16.
And John 10:16 says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
Amen. And you know, friends, God has His faithful people in every church around the world. But in the last days, He wants His people that love Him to be following the full truth that He has for them. And that truth is found in the Bible, and the Bible only. And as time comes to a close, that separation between those that follow truth and those that follow error is going to get wider and wider. Mm-hmm. And God is inviting His people today to take that step towards truth. And then when you take a step towards truth, you take a step towards Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And Jesus reaches His hand out today. So friends, we want to encourage you to follow the truth, to be a part of a Bible-believing church, that church in Revelation that fully follows that truth for the last days. And God is inviting you to check out that church. Maybe just come and visit and try it and see what you find there. And I believe you'll find a godly, loving people that want to embrace you. And maybe you need a church family, or maybe you're saying, you know, Lord, I want to follow your truth. I want to step out in faith. Jesus encourages you to take that step.
Amen.
So Pastor Tom, I'd like to invite you to just have a prayer for those people that would be making that decision or thinking about that decision just now.
Yeah, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for the truth that we find in your word. And we know that any and all truth that is written in your word is there for our blessing, because you love us so much. You have so carefully preserved your holy word for us. Father, we're thankful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I just pray for each one who has heard this study today, that while Satan is already at work to try to discourage, to try to cause them to count the apparent cost, to inhibit us from experiencing the fullness of joy and that full blessing that the Lord has for us. But Lord, I pray that we would trust you, that we would be faithful. As it says in Psalm 34:8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." May we trust in you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, once again, we want to encourage you to come and visit Pastor Tom and Amy at the Wilson or Menominee Seventh-day Adventist churches on Sabbath mornings at 11 o'clock. They'd love to see you. And if you're not in their area, you can go to strongtireradio.org for a list of Sabbath-keeping Adventist churches that believe in the second coming of Jesus and are Bible-based, godly Christian churches. We want to encourage you to visit one near you. Well, that's all the time that we have today. I want to thank Pastor Tom and Amy for being with us.
Thank you.
And amen. And we look forward to seeing you next time on The Open Word.